All right, let's begin to read here at the 7th verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, now let's just bow our heads for a moment. Word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know it is the truth, and it's pure, and it's faithful. We thank you, our Father, that you have something special to give us out of your word tonight. A deeper, richer, fuller understanding of the supernatural working of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world today. And Lord, as we approach tonight the study of faith, we know how important it is because you said in your word that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Father, we desire to have you to open up our spirits and our minds and cause us to be renewed and strengthened in what Bible faith is all about. Help us to distinguish, Father, the kind of faith that you're talking about and the kind of faith that most men are talking about. And we trust you, Lord, to lead us clearly and distinctly. And I thank you, Father, that you've given me the ability to clearly explain these things and that you have given your people of your Holy Spirit to understand them clearly. And in Jesus' name, we give thanks for what you're going to accomplish in us tonight, Father. And we pray for his glory. Amen. All right, we've been talking now for 6 weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've said that there are more than 9 gifts of the Spirit. We read out of our text tonight, there are 9 in this list. And some within the church have difficulty in when we get into this discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And because they do not make a distinction between the gifts of the Spirit, which are natural, and the gifts of the Spirit, which are supernatural. We've made a distinction for our study. We are studying the 9 supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the 9 charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about the ability to sing. We're not talking about the ability to speak. We're not talking about the ability to give generously and liberally. We're not talking about the teaching gift, even though that's a special gift and in some ways is a supernatural enablement. We're talking in our series about those things that the Holy Spirit does supernaturally, instantaneously, miraculously in the life of the believer. All right? So when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, when we talk about charismatic gifts, we're talking about the graces of God, the gifts of God's grace. And that's what charismatic really means. We said that charisma or charismata was the Greek word for grace. And we're talking about literally the graces of God, the supernatural graces of God that come because of his love, instantaneously, miraculously, for the benefit of the body of Christ. We're not talking about natural enablements, even though they are gifts of the Spirit as well. Okay? So I want us to be sure we understand the distinction that we're making here, and I'll review that from time to time so that we don't misunderstand. The 9 gifts of the Spirit that Paul is describing here, we broke down several weeks ago into the gifts of revelation. There were how many gifts of revelation? There were 3 of them. And those gifts of revelation were, somebody tell me what they were, please. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those are the 3 revelatory gifts. They reveal something. They reveal something. Supernatural revelation given by the Holy Spirit of God that you can't get any other way. God drops it into your mind, into your spirit, and you know something. You know something that you could not have learned. Okay, it's not a developed revelation. It's revealed by God. It's a portion of the mind of Christ that's revealed instantaneously for the believer. All right, tonight we're going to begin a study of the power gifts or the gifts of operation. These are the gifts that do something. These are the gifts which are active. They accomplish something. The first 3 reveal something. The second 3 do something. And what are those 3 gifts? Which three are the power gifts?
Faith,
working of miracles, and the gifts of healings. They are the three gifts that do something, all right? And tonight our study is on faith. All right, the third group were the utterance gifts. The gifts of utterance or the vocal gifts, and there are how many of those? Three. All right, and if these gifts reveal something and these gifts do something, these gifts, what? Say something, all right? This is the reveal, the do, and the say, all right? They're utterance gifts. They say, they're gifts of speech. They say something, all right? And those three gifts are which? Prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, not prayer tongues, but message tongues, all right? And the third one is interpretation of tongues. All right, let's get accustomed now when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's call them what the Bible calls them. If you say tongues, everybody's what you're talking about, but you say diverse kinds of tongues, that's what Paul says the gift is. When we talked about discerning, you remember, and the gift is not discernment, is it? What is the gift? Discerning of spirits. Okay? Big difference between discerning of spirits and discernment. A lot of folks are running around trying to discern one another, when that's not the gift. You see, we talked about that last week. And the gift of interpretation is not really a gift. What is the gift? Interpretation of tongues. It is not a gift for him to interpret what I'm saying. It's meddling. Do you understand the difference? Interpretation of tongues is interpreting in the known language what has been spoken in an unknown language. And the gift is interpretation of tongues, not interpretation. Okay? So it's important that we see that. All right. We're going to talk tonight then about the first of the three power gifts or operation gifts, gifts of operation, which is faith. Now I want you to look in the passage of Scripture that we just read and read what it says is given to a person. What is the gift called? What's it called? Just read it. What is it?
Faith.
That's what it's called. One word. Okay? It's not even called the gift of faith, is it? It's called faith. It says to another is given faith by the Spirit. Now we know it is a gift of the Spirit. But that's not what Paul calls it. He calls it faith. All right, now I want us to examine faith tonight. Not only the supernatural kind of faith, which we're going to talk about last, but there's more than one kind of faith. And folks get messed up with this, and they don't understand what God's really doing in their lives because they don't understand that there's more than one kind of faith. In the same way, you'll remember we said there were more than one kind of wisdom. There was more than one kind of knowledge. You remember when we looked at those gifts? There's also more than one kind of faith. The first kind we want to talk about is natural human faith. Now, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, he asked this question of his disciples. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth?" Over in the book, in one of Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "All men have not faith." Okay? Now, Paul and Jesus both seem to indicate that not every man has faith. You all came in here tonight, though, and you sat down on these chairs. How many of you expected the chair to buckle under you? How many of you are expecting this floor to fall in? Anybody here? Now, you have exercised faith in the strength of this floor by coming into this building, you see, and sitting here. You exercised faith in those chairs that they would hold you up. I didn't see anybody go like this. You know, check it out, so on. Even those of you who had never sat in one of these chairs before, nobody checked it out. You came in, and by faith, you sat down in the chair. And you, by sitting down in it, by putting into action what you believe, you said, "I believe the chair will hold me up," and you exercised faith. This is natural human faith. Every man has some of that kind of faith. Everybody has faith. Okay? Natural human faith. It's faith in the things of this world. And this kind of faith comes this way. It is developed through our experience, and it enters our lives through our five physical senses. I can see, I can hear, I can taste, I can feel. Okay. What's the other one? I can smell. All right. So if I sit down at the table and I put something on my plate and it smells good, I'll put it in my mouth believing it's not going to poison me. See? By my experience, I've learned that by my sense of smell that is roast beef, it'll taste good, and I'm going to go ahead and eat it. All right? I've developed faith in certain things of this world by my experience through the five senses, and this is this kind of faith. Okay? This is the seeing is believing kind. Everybody's got that kind. If you can see it and feel it and touch it, you can believe it. That's the kind of faith that the world goes on. Now, when you begin to talk to the world about the things of the Spirit, about the things of the Bible, they cannot accept any of those kinds of things, you see, because they do not have Bible kind of faith. Their faith is based on their senses, what they can see. Same, you and me, the same way, you know, until we met the Lord. All right, natural human faith. All right, the second kind of faith we want to look at is a kind that is explained to us in the Bible, which we'll call saving faith. Saving faith. It's the kind of faith that enables a person to be saved. This is the kind Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he said these words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." What kind of faith? Saving faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's the faith that believes that Jesus is real. It's the faith that believes that if I trust Jesus, I'll be saved. All right? Saving faith. Saving faith. Faith for salvation. It results in the new birth. When a person exercises saving faith, the result is always the new birth. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. You remember Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were singing, praising God. The earthquake came, and the doors of the prison flew open, and their bands were broken, and the jailer tried to commit suicide because of it. Paul said, "Don't do that. We're okay. We haven't escaped, haven't left." And after a discussion there, the jailer said to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Have saving faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith is. Believing in the Lord. Isn't that what believing is? Saving faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result of believing in the Lord Jesus? What's the balance of that verse? All right? Yes. Yes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved and your household. All right, Acts 16, 31. So saving faith, faith in the Lord Jesus, always results in the new birth. It always results in the new birth. What I had for supper was good. If it doesn't result in the new birth, then it's not saving faith. It's not real faith, you see. It's not the kind that Paul was talking about here. And this kind of faith comes through hearing the Word. There's no salvation apart from hearing the Word of God. People do not get saved apart from the Bible. They don't get saved apart from the Word. In Romans, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, Paul said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Saving faith comes through hearing God's Word. Men preach it. People share it one with another through testimony and personal experience. The Word of God goes forth. The Holy Spirit uses that Word to bring conviction and to bring salvation. Saving faith comes through hearing the Word. Okay, now the third kind. Any questions about these two? The third kind, I'm going to call general faith. Or fruit faith. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, Paul says this about talking about the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our newborn spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Paul said that there is a fruit of faith, and there's also a gift of faith, and we need to be able to make the distinction. This kind of faith that we're talking about, general faith, is the fruit faith. Now, when I say fruit as opposed to gift, what distinction would you make between a fruit and a gift? What basic distinction would you make between the fruit and the gift? All right. One is given and the other is produced or grown. All right. When we talk about fruit faith or general faith, we're talking about a faith that is produced or a faith that grows like fruit. Starts here and grows to full size and then ripens. This kind of faith is the ordinary faith to live the Christian life. Once you've been saved, God wants us to live by faith. Paul said the just, those that have been justified, those that have been made righteous, those that have been born again, that's what it means to be justified. The just shall live by faith. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Isn't that what he said? It's not by what we can see, but it's by what we believe. General faith. This is the way God wants a Christian to live. Not based on what he can see, but based on what he believes. The Christian life is based on believing, not seeing. General faith or fruit faith. And every born-again believer has it. God said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every single person in the kingdom of God had to have faith in order to be saved. If you're born again, then you have experienced the result of faith. If you have the new birth, you have experienced the result of faith. And you already have faith in you, dealt to your human spirit, you see. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, the 5th verse, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." All right, if he's the vine and we're the branches, everything that's in Jesus, in the vine, is flowing through the branches. Was Jesus a man of faith? He was, wasn't he? Now, if the vine is faith, then the branches are what? Faith. And in you and in me is the potential, you see, to believe God. Why? We talked earlier about the triunity of man, you'll recall? And we said that man was a three-part being. He was spirit, he was soul, and he was body. And that when he was born again, that the Holy Spirit, who was on the outside, did what? At the new birth, what happens? Okay, the Holy Spirit comes into the man's heart, comes into his spirit, and joins himself. 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So it's like a marriage. It's like a man and woman become one now. No longer two, but one. It's the same thing here. The Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. We become one. Now, if the Holy Spirit is living inside you, if you are truly the temple of the Holy Ghost, then do you have faith inside you? You do. Do you have love in you? Do you have joy in you? Do you have peace in you? Do you have self-control in you? Do you have gentleness in you and meekness and goodness and all of those things? You see, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the fruit of the reborn human spirit. You have inside you the capacity to believe God's word. You have inside you the capacity to love another person in a way that you never could in the natural. You have inside you the ability to love the unlovable. See, the one who is spitting on you, the one that is slapping you, the one that is bloodying up your back, the one that is criticizing you, the one that is ripping your life apart, you have the capacity inside you to love that person the same way Jesus loved his persecutors. When they were ripping him apart, what did he do? He loved them. He said when he was hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Now that same capacity is inside you. That capacity is there. The potential is there. The vine, and you're the branch, and you draw your nourishment from that. You draw your faith from that. The fruit, you see, is produced in you. The potential to produce that kind of fruit is there. Now, some vines produce and some don't. The ones that don't produce, what happens to them? They get cut off. They prune them off and throw them into the fire. But the ones that do produce, you purge them and you prune them and you clip them off real good. You get all the garbage out of them so that they produce more and more and more. Huh? And that's what God's doing in your life and in my life. The capacity is there for you to exercise that fruit. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter number 1. Paul said this to the early church. We are bound to this is chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. This kind of faith is meant to grow. It will increase in your life by the practice of trusting and having confidence in God. If you don't ever exercise your trust of God, if you continually and always, when faced with a decision, always put your trust in yourself, always put your trust in your wife, always put your trust in your boss, always put your trust in your church, always put your trust in things that you can see, all right, rather than the things you can't see, your faith will never grow. It will never grow. It will never grow. It will never grow. In the same way that if when I had to get from here to in that room, if I said, James, would you and Claire make a litter and carry me in there? See, after a little while, I wouldn't be able to walk anymore. My legs wouldn't be strong enough to carry me. But if I'll exercise my legs and walk from there into there, then I'll be able to do that. My legs will get stronger and stronger and stronger. The next time I can walk up half a mile and a mile and 5 miles, into, you see? My strength will grow, and your faith is meant to grow the same way. The capacity is there, but you must increase it by practicing trusting in God. All right, now, Jesus said something about this kind of faith, and let's look at these just quickly. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus said to his disciples when they were out on the sea, and you remember the ship was tossed because the sea was contrary and the wind was strong and they were fearful. Matthew 8:26, and he, that is Jesus, said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. O ye of little faith. He said to his disciples, ye have little faith. But now over in the 15th chapter, a different situation. He was on vacation along the seacoast between the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And you remember the woman, the Canaanite woman that came to him about her daughter who was vexed with the devil? Matthew chapter 15. And she's the one that said, help my daughter. And Jesus said, I can't. I'm called to the lost of the house of Israel. She said, well, even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. And he said to her in the 28th verse, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou. Okay, now here's a situation where he said, O ye of little faith, and they didn't get anything. And here it is, woman, great is thy faith. There are varying degrees within the body of Christ even today. In this room, there are some of you who are well able to believe God. There are others that just couldn't hardly believe him for anything. There are some of you here that could believe God for $1,000, and there are others that couldn't believe him for a loaf of bread. There are some that could believe him for a heart disease, and there are some of you that couldn't believe him for a headache. Okay? Now, God wants us to take the faith, the measure of faith that he's dealt to us. He wants it not to stay little faith. He wants it to become great faith. And the way it becomes great faith is by practicing our confidence and our trust in God and in his word. And he wants that to be strengthened. All right? That's God's plan for us. And this, the exercise of this faith determines for you and for me how much of God's blessing is in your life. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, This important verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Okay. According to your faith be it unto you. In other words, it's not my power, he said, that is ministering this healing to you. It's your faith that is causing you to receive it. If you are men of little faith, you're not going to get your eyesight. But if you'll be like the Canaanite woman and have great faith, exercise great faith, you'll have your eyesight restored. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. By the measure of faith that you have allowed God by His Spirit to develop in you will determine the degree of the blessings of God. And sometimes we'll say, I don't understand why so-and-so, you know, is able to receive so easily from God. I don't understand why so-and-so is better able to receive healing. I don't know why so-and-so always seems to get their financial needs met, and I struggle along, I don't even have enough to eat. But instead of wondering why, we're to get a hold of the Word of God and see what God said. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, said this, According to your faith be it done unto you. And if you want more of God's blessings, then find out how to get this measure of faith exercised to the place where you can believe God for a higher degree of His blessing. He wants to give it, but it comes only by faith. And that's why people in the body of Christ, God's children, will receive in varying degrees the blessings of God, even though God is no respecter of persons. And He'll heal you as quick as He'll heal you. And He'll meet your financial needs as quickly as He will yours. See? He wants to do it equally for all of His children. But He has established some conditions. And faith is one of them. We must believe what God has said. The capacity's there, but we must exercise it. All right, now. So much for general faith. And let me say this too. There's much teaching going on in the church today about faith. And God has raised up some wonderful, anointed men of God teachers teaching the message of faith. The kind of faith they're teaching about is general faith or fruit faith, the kind that grows, the kind that you can do something about, the kind that depends not upon God as much as it does on you. This kind is your responsibility. God's already dealt you the measure. He's already given you the power of the Holy Spirit within. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've opened yourself to the fullness of that. The potential and the capacity is there, but you must develop this general kind of faith or fruit faith. Okay? Questions about that? All right? Now, the fourth kind is what we'll call special faith. Or the gift of faith. The charismatic, supernatural gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not developed. It's a miraculous, dramatic gift given by God when He wants to. We read the passage out of 1 Corinthians 12 in the 11th verse. All of these supernatural gifts work this way. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills. This kind of faith you can develop for yourself, taking advantage of what God has already given you. This kind of faith you cannot develop. You can pray for it. You can ask God to give it to you, because Paul says to earnestly covet the best gifts. That means to earnestly and sincerely desire the gifts of God, but you cannot develop it. You cannot work it up. You cannot hype yourself up into it. You can't learn it. You could sit in a class like this every hour of the day for the next 40 years, and you wouldn't have any more of this kind of faith than you had the first day. Now, you get a lot more of this kind, but you will never have any of this kind. This kind of faith is supernaturally, instantaneously given by God when He wants you to have it. Okay? For it to meet a specific purpose. Now, I said that He gives it to meet a specific purpose, and He gives it when He wants. It is not given as any of these gifts are, as a God's not playing games with us, I think is what I want to say. He gives it when there's a specific and a special need. And the gift of faith, this kind of faith, is not an abiding gift. Turn back in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember the man Elijah? Elijah, the prophet of God, he was a man of faith. He had great faith. Matter of fact, he had adequate faith that he went out on Mount Carmel one day and set himself against 450 prophets of Baal. And he said to the people, now, if God be God, then worship him. If Baal be God, then worship him. How long halt ye between two opinions? And he challenged these prophets of Baal to a duel, so to speak, out there on Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they build an altar there, and they put their sacrifice on it, and they called down fire from Baal, but no fire. All day long, they hollered out, and they wailed. They cut themselves, and they shed their own blood and everything. They abused themselves in order to convince Baal that he ought to bring fire upon that sacrifice, but no fire. And Elijah went up, and he built an altar. He dug a pit around it, and he put the bloody bull on it. And then he told them to his servants to go get water. And they brought buckets and buckets and buckets of water, and he doused the wood, and he doused the animal, and he put so much water on top of it that the water ran down in the ditch all around the altar and filled it up like a moat. It was soaking wet. And then he prayed just a quiet little prayer unto God and asked God to send the fire, and boom, the fire came out of heaven, and it hit that wood, and it burned up the wood and burned up the bull, and the fire was so strong that it burned the water out of the ditch. See? Now, that's a man of faith, okay? That's a man of faith. Then he took and slew the 450 prophets of Baal. Okay, now, he had just done a wonderful thing. God had done a tremendous miracle in Elijah's life. And you think, boy, Elijah could do anything now. But when Jezebel found out about it, she says, I'm going to get that guy, see? Because these prophets, Baal was her god. And these prophets were her prophets. And she says, I'm going to get this Elijah. I'm not going to have him killing all my prophets and making a fool out of my God. So here in the 19th chapter, this is right after now the fire had fallen. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel, this is the king and the queen, all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. In other words, Jezebel said, if I don't have your head tomorrow at this time, then let me be slain, just like my prophets were. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. He ran like a scared chicken. Now, God had just done a tremendous miracle in his life, but Elijah did not have enough faith to stand against one woman. He had just stood against 450 prophets, you see, but now he doesn't have enough faith to stand against a woman. So this kind of faith, you see, is not an abiding faith. It comes when God wants you to have it for a specific purpose, for a specific need, and that's gone. It does not stay with you. God does not say, gift of faith, like that. And then you play with it like a little tractor for the rest of your life. It doesn't come that way. When you have a particular need, when there's danger or when there's a particular need you have in your life, and God will reach down to you and touch you with a special measure of faith, you don't know where it came from. But just all of a sudden, you just believe against all odds for that particular need, for that particular situation. When the need is satisfied, the faith is gone. The faith does not come for everything. It comes for that particular thing. All right? Now, let's suppose you're sick. And let's suppose you have a cancer. And you've prayed, you've talked to God about it, and God gives you this special kind of faith for the healing of your cancer. The doctor says you're going to die. Your husband has already made burial arrangements, you know. The kids are ordering flowers. But you're believing God for your healing. Do you know that you could be healed of your cancer, and while you're being healed of your cancer, the bank could come and take your house away? The faith that you have for your cancer healing is not going to take care of the house. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can lose something at the same time you're receiving because of this special faith. This faith is not for everything in your life. It's for a particular specific need right at that time. That's why Christians, so we pray. We've been taught in the churches to pray that we know God does miracles when and where He wants to. We know that God heals people when and where He wants to. And what we have said is that if God really wants to do it, He can give you special faith. But if He doesn't decide to do it, there's anything you can do. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're to be growing our own faith all the time. Our faith is to start. We're not supposed to stay little children in faith. He wants us to grow in faith so that we can believe Him and believe Him and believe Him for bigger things, bigger promises, so that this special faith will need to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants us to develop this. And if we do not ever develop general faith, but rely totally upon special faith, yes, God will be operative in our life. Yes, He will do wonderful things, but we will not be able to receive from God the fullness of His promise. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. He wants us to develop faith, so we've got it all the time. Okay. Everybody doesn't have this kind of faith. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody's got this kind. Everybody's got this kind. Everybody's got that. But not everybody has special faith. First Corinthians 12. All right, now listen carefully to the words that I emphasize. Verse 8 and 9. We'll just read those two. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now what would that indicate to you? Pardon?
Not everybody is given faith.
Not everybody is. That gift is not given to everybody within the body. The gifts, all of them, are within the body. But in the same way that my hand can't do the work that my nose does, and my mouth cannot do what my feet do, but my mouth and my feet and my nose and my hand and all of that goes together to make me a complete body. It's the same with the body of Christ. And the word of knowledge may be operating in your life, and faith, special faith in your life, and healing in your life, brother, and knowledge, word of knowledge in yours, and word of wisdom over here, so that as we come together, we're a complete body. Okay? Now, if this sister right here frequently has special faith operating in her life, if God really uses her in faith the same way that He uses her in prophecy and uses... someone else here in an utterance gift back here, okay, in tongues. In other words, that person, we begin to see that he has a ministry in tongues. We begin to see that she has a ministry in prophecy and interpretation of tongues. God frequently uses her. She can't do that anytime she wants to, but God uses her that way. Well, God may use this sister in faith. Well, I want to know where she is when I need a miracle. See? I'm going to get her to pray for me because she's a channel through whom that gift operates. All right? That doesn't mean she's got it at will, but God uses her frequently perhaps. All right? Then I want to know where she lives so I can get a hold of her. So that the body, you see, can function the way it's supposed to. All right? Everyone does not have this special faith. You may have it one time in your life, never have it again. Or God may have you work in a ministry where special faith comes frequently in your life. But it comes as God wills. Okay, now let's look at the nature of this special faith. We've talked about it some. I'm going to put some words up here. And I want you to be thinking about your own experience, your own life. It's likely that every one of you in this room have experienced special faith at one time or another. Normally in a crisis kind of a situation. This kind of faith is tenacious. It's like a bulldog. Have you ever seen a bulldog get a hold of something? It just doesn't ever let go. I mean, it just gets a hold and locks down and doesn't ever let go. That's what kind of faith this is. It is unwavering. No matter what. It can stand alone when necessary. It doesn't have to stand alone, but it can stand alone when it has to. It's not ever shaken. It's not shaken by evil reports. It's not shaken by warnings. It's not shaken by emergencies. It's not shaken by what other people think. It's solid and it's steadfast. And when it locks on to believe in God for something, it holds on. It is the absence of... Is that right? A-B-S-E-N-C-E. Huh? Is this right? Do you know what I... Is there any English teachers in here?
A-B-S-E-N-C-E.
That's correct then. Right. Okay. That's the way I spelled it. Huh? Yeah, that's what it says. Oh, there's a C here? Are you sure? It's without. I should know better than to ask. You see how hard it is to get a consensus? It's without fear. It's the absence of fear. There's no fear. When you're believing God, when God has given special faith, there's no fear. The fear just goes away. It's like turning on the light in a dark room. You know what happens to the darkness? It just jumps away. It just flees. And the light takes its place. Faith, you see, takes the place of fear. There's no doubt. There's no anxiety. Now, some of you are drooling already. And boy, I'd like to have some of that kind of faith, you see. There's no fear. There's no doubt. There's no anxiety. There is a complete trust in God and an absolute rest. Regardless of what the situation looks like, regardless of how you feel, regardless what everybody else says, it does not waver, this kind of faith. It's faith that just knocks everything aside and says, I believe God. I believe God's word. I know He's going to perform it. Don't ask me how. Doesn't matter how. But it's going to happen. I just know it. I just know it. That's special faith. Okay? Now, it takes that kind of a faith, you see, to get a miracle from God. And this kind of faith, the special faith, enables believers to... Let me put it up like this. Now, I want you to remember this. Faith enables the believer to receive a miracle. It's a receiving gift. As opposed to working a miracle or performing a miracle. And that's the difference between the two gifts. Working a miracle is actually doing the miracle. Faith is receiving that miracle. Now, we're going to look at some Bible examples. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And if you really want to have a blessing when you go home tonight, just read this chapter. Just read the whole chapter. And it's the great faith chapter out of the Word of God. Verse 1 says this: Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now it says in that verse that faith is three things. What are the three? Faith is three things. What's the first one that it is? All right, it's the substance. What's the rest of that phrase? It's the substance of things hoped for. Is faith hope? How many of you know? Is faith hope? No, that's right. Faith is not hope. If it was hope, then it wouldn't be the things that were hoping for. Faith is the things, the substance of the things that are hoped for. It's not hope. It's not the same. Faith is a substance. It's real. Faith is not some nebulous kind of thing that's up here somewhere. Faith is a real substance in the realm of the Spirit. It's real. It's substantial. And it is the substance or the material of the thing that you hope for. I'm hoping for my healing, for example. I desire to have healing. If I really am exercising faith, that is the substance that I hold on to until my healing comes. Faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. Do you understand that? I don't have my healing yet, but I do have my faith. Suppose I can't make my house payment and I need $300. Now, I don't have the $300. If I had the $300, I wouldn't be needing faith. I'd already have the thing that I needed, right? But until I get it, I have my faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. My faith says God will provide it, and I'm holding on to my faith until the $300 comes. Once the $300 comes, I don't need my faith anymore. Do you see it? Okay. Now, the second thing that faith is what? It's the evidence of what? It's the evidence of things which are not seen. It's the evidence of things which are not seen. Now, let me give you an example of faith being the evidence of things not seen. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's at the right hand of God the Father. What is my evidence? No, my faith. Now, I base my faith on the Word, but the Word's not my evidence. The evidence is what's in my heart. I believe it, you see. Now, I base it on the Word, but my faith is the evidence of what I can't see. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive, but I've never seen Him, see. But I believe it. I believe it enough that I put my complete trust in Him. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of something you cannot see. It is that when you go to court and you give testimony or you give evidence, it's the proof. See? It's not something I think. It's the proof. It's for sure. Because of my faith, I'm as sure that Jesus is Lord as I am that this man is sitting in this chair right here. See? Now here, you know, this is the evidence. He's right here. See, I can see Him and feel Him and touch Him. In the realm of the natural. Well, my faith is just as strong in the realm of the Spirit. See, I know Jesus is alive in the same way I know James is sitting here in the chair. And my faith, you see, is the evidence I have. I don't have to see it. Now, with James, I see him, you see. I perceive that he's there. But in spiritual things, faith is the evidence. It's what I believe. So I know that, you see. Now, base it on the Word, of course, but it's more than that, all right? And literally, faith, then, is, if we put these two together, is believing what you cannot see. Literally, that's what faith is. If you can see it, feel it, touch it, smell it, so on, hear it, then you don't need faith. You have physical evidence. But if you cannot see it, if you cannot touch it, if you cannot hear it, for example, I know my brother here, I use him as an example. I know he loves me, but I can't see his love. I can see the manifestation of it, you know, from time to time, but I can't see the love, but I know he loves me. All right? That's my faith. That's my faith. I know He loves me. I believe what I cannot see. Okay. I believe that my body is healed even though it may hurt. Why do I believe that? Because God's Word says, by His stripes ye were already healed. Now, to the man with the natural mind, the one who has natural faith, he says, I won't believe it until I can see it. I'm from Missouri, brother. You've got to show me. Seeing is believing. God's word says the world's way is backwards. We must believe what we can't see. That's faith. Without faith, you can't please God. And if everything you believe is based on what you see, you'll never please God. You never please Him. He's not concerned with our believing what we can see, because even the natural man does that. Sinners do that. Devils do that. See? God wants us to exercise faith in His Word and believe what we can't see. Just why? Because He said it. Because He said it. That ought to be good enough for a Christian. That ought to be good enough. If God said it, it ought to be enough. When my sons were little boys, and they were, I've used this analogy before, and they would be up on a wall or a high place, you know, or they'd get up on a chair or something, and they want to jump off. And I'd say, I'll catch you. They had the word of their father, and that was good enough for them. They believed what they could not see, and they jumped off. Okay? All they had to go on was the word of their father. And if their father had failed them, they'd have fallen splat on the floor. But they had the word of their father. Now, what do we have? We have the word of our Father. He says, I'll do it, or I've already done it. We say we believe, and we act accordingly. See? That's what faith is. It's believing what you cannot see, and it's basing your actions on it. Now, it's more. There's a third thing here. Let's get this third one down that's in there. What is the third thing that faith is? Now, watch this one. It's now. What does it say? Now faith is. Faith is now. Could you say that? Faith is not something that is future. Faith is something right now. Faith is present tense. It's right now. It's not future. I have it now by faith. I receive it now by faith. Even though I may not have the manifestation of it in the physical, in the realm of the spirit, I put my faith in what I cannot see. I put my trust in God's word, and I believe it even though I can't see it. Example. Jesus one day was going into Jerusalem. It was Passion Week. And as they were going down the street, he was hungry one morning. And there was a fig tree there, and it had leaves on it, and there should have been figs. And he went up to it, as the scripture says, if haply he could find any figs thereon. And finding none, he cursed the tree. And he says, let no man eat of thee ever again. This is Mark the 11th chapter, if you want to read it for yourself. Nothing happened to the tree. Tree looked the same. Son of God had just cursed the tree. But the tree looked exactly the same. There was absolutely no difference in it. Next day they came by. And they saw that the tree was withered up. It withered from the roots. See? Peter looked at the tree and he says, Master, this is a tree. Okay. All right, these are the leaves up here. This is the trunk. These are the roots. This is the ground. All right? You remember we were talking about natural and supernatural gifts? This is not either one. Okay, as they're coming by, they see that the tree had been withered up from his roots. In other words, the leaves on the lower part of the tree, they could tell, were starting to die. The whole tree didn't die. It was withering up from the roots. And Peter said, look, Master, the tree that thou cursest is withering up from the roots. And Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to teach him a lesson. And he said, have faith in God. And the literal Greek there means have God's kind of faith. Have the same kind of faith God has. And he said that if you believe and do not doubt in your heart, that whatsoever ye say will come to pass, ye shall have whatsoever ye say. When Jesus spoke to this fig tree the day before, and he said, fig tree, I curse you, die. No man ever eat anything. When he said that, these roots died. Death came into the root system of that tree. Nothing happened up here in the realm of the physical and the natural. The tree looked as healthy. Okay? But after a period of time, the death that was in the roots began to flow into the tree and began to kill the rest of the tree. All right, now the very same thing happens, you see, in your situation, in your circumstance. Suppose you have a Well, let's take the man that had the leprosy. There were 10 of them. And they came to Jesus wanting cleansed, and Jesus said, go your way and be cleansed, and go to the priest and make sacrifice at the temple for your cleansing. But they weren't cleansed immediately. The scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. Okay? Suppose I have something here in my arm. I don't, but suppose I did. All right? Suppose I've got some kind of a disformity or a disfigurement, something on my arm. And I were to speak to that thing in the name of Jesus and curse it and command it to die. It might not fall off right away. It may. It may. God does that. Okay? And it may. God do an instant miracle right at that moment. Praise God when he does that. But if he doesn't, you see, if I believe that which I've spoken is going to come to pass the same way Jesus did, when I speak to that thing, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if I command that thing to die in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? The root of that thing is going to die inside my arm. And that death, you see, is going to come out and eventually it's going to fall off. But now here's what I'm doing. I speak to that thing death, to that whatever deformity that thing is. And then I look at it tomorrow morning and nothing looks different. It looks the same. Well, I missed it somewhere. What'd I do wrong? See? What I've done, I put the life right back in the roots. Just put the life right back in them again. And I'll carry that thing until I get my faith straightened out. Faith is believing what you cannot see. Faith says, I did what God said. I cursed that thing in the name of Jesus. Praise God, but by his stripes I've been healed. It doesn't matter what I see there with my eyes. In the realm of the spirit or below the ground where the root of that thing is, in the spirit world, that thing is dead. And it's only a matter of time when it's going to be manifested in the physical where the leaves are going to wither up. Do you see how that works? Okay, that's faith. Now, believing what you cannot see. But it is more than just mental assent. It's more than just giving mental assent to God's word. And I've used this example time and time again about till I hope you're not tired of hearing it, but the difference between mental assent and believing is illustrated by the man who was doing the tightrope walk over the Niagara Falls. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls or ever seen it? Okay, big high place. And he's walking a tightrope across it with push a barrel in front of him. And there's a big crowd down below and they're all cheering him. And just as he's ready to begin his push, he leans down over and he picks out a man in the crowd. And he says, friend, do you believe that I can push this barrel across the falls on the wire? Yes, I sure do. I believe you can do it. That's why I'm here to watch you do it. I believe you can do it. Come on up and get in the barrel then. There's a difference between mental assent and believing. A man who has faith will jump up and get in the barrel because he really believes. James said that faith without corresponding actions is dead. It's not faith at all. Second chapter of the book of James. And a person that says, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and doesn't live the Christian life is dead. That's no faith. Now, I want you to know that anybody that really believes Jesus is Lord is going to live like it. If I know that I'm going to meet this man right here, that tomorrow afternoon or sometime in the future, he's going to judge my eternal existence, and I really believe that he has that authority and power, then I'm going to act like it. I'm going to treat him real good. See? And somebody who says that Jesus is Lord and really believes it is going to live like it. I don't mean he lives in fear. I don't mean he lives beaten down, but he'll live like Jesus really is the King. And if he's living like there's no tomorrow, and if he's living like he really is not considering what he's going to say when he comes before the judgment, the throne of God, then he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care what he says. He doesn't believe it. James said, faith without corresponding actions is dead. And we say in the world today that your actions speak so loud I can't hear the words you're saying. It's the same with believers, same with Christians. God wants us to have actions that correspond with our believing. And if we really believe, you see, then we'll act accordingly. That's true Bible faith. And let me say this also about faith, and it's very important, is this. That you cannot exercise the faith that the Bible is talking about
beyond what you know about the Word of God. If you don't base your believing on God's Word, you're not going to have faith. Some people trying to believe God for $1 million. Gee, I believe God's going to give me $1 million. I've asked Him for it in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to have it. God's Word doesn't promise $1 million. God's Word promises this: and my God shall supply all of your needs by His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. God's Word says that God delighteth in the prosperity of His servants. It doesn't say God gives $1 million to anybody to ask Him, right? And many people get disappointed in faith because they're not basing their faith on the Bible. If you really want to have true faith, it must be based on a promise of God. If you're trying to believe for something that's not in the Bible, you're not going to have faith, and it's not going to come to pass in your life. You must get the promise first and then exercise faith in it there. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Kings and look at some of the ways that this special faith is manifested. A couple of different ways here. And also some of the purposes. 1 Kings chapter 17. There are two basic manifestations of this gift. In other words, ways that the gift comes. One is through the spoken word. And this is the one we see here in chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, this is the declaration of Elijah, the prophet of God, of what God had told him. God had said to him, there won't be any rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah declared it to the king. By the gift of faith, by special faith, Elijah believed that the words that God had spoken would come to pass. And he spoke it out. He declared it. Faith. Special faith operating in Elijah. Now, there isn't any way that you're going to develop general faith to cause the heavens to be stopped up for 3.5 years. You're just not going to grow in faith to that point. But special faith given by God will enable ordinary people just like you and I to do those same kinds of things when it is needed to do. All right, now if you'll turn over to the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter, this is probably one of the best known Bible examples, and there are many, many, many. As you read the Bible, you see these examples. I'm going to give you half a dozen of them here or so. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 16 down through the 23rd verse. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, you remember the story that the image was set up and... this is the one that no prayer was to be offered. That's it, except anybody but the king. And Daniel continued to pray to his God. And the king found out about it and brought him in, and according to the law, sentenced him down to the den of lions. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went home, and he didn't sleep all night, but he came the next day back to the den. He cried out to Daniel, and Daniel was alive. Now, why was Daniel able to go calmly, peaceably, without fear and without doubt, into the lion's den? Because God had given him special faith. Faith to believe that he would protect him no matter what the circumstances were. And Daniel acted out his trust in the promise of God by going quietly into the lion's den. And by the gift of faith... Now, Daniel could have gone into the lion's den, and if God wanted to work a miracle, Daniel could have gone like this to the lions, and it all turned into pussycats. Moses had a rod, and he stretched it forth in the Red Sea, went like this, working of miracles. Daniel could have touched the lions, you see, or looked at them, or just spoken a word to them, and they could have turned into another kind of an animal. That would have been a working of a miracle. But God, by the gift of faith, enabled Daniel to receive a miracle rather than to work one. Same result, different means. You see it? Same result, but a different means. Gift of special faith, working of a miracle, same result. Faith, a miracle normally is instantaneous. Faith normally takes a little time. Okay. Now if you turn to the third chapter of Daniel, you see some of the ways that God has used this gift over the years. You remember the story in Daniel 3 about the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Look at verse 17. They were sentenced to go into the fiery furnace because they would not fall down and worship the king's image. Listen to what they said. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O God. What's that sound like? Or, O king, what does that sound like? Faith. It's supernatural faith. It's supernatural faith. It's faith that is unwavering. It stands alone. It's not shaken. And it is totally without fear, doubt, or anxiety, or worry. And it establishes itself in pure rest. And they still allowed, they stood still and allowed themselves to be thrown into the fiery furnace. In Acts, the 12th chapter, there's a story of Peter in prison. And they laid him down to sleep one night between four soldiers. He was chained. And God sent an angel in the middle of the night to set Peter free. But when the angel came, he had to smack Peter on the side to wake him up. Now, Herod had just beheaded James, the apostle James. He had just beheaded him. And he had Peter under house arrest. And Peter's laying there sleeping, so sound that the angel had to smack him in order to wake him up. What is that? Gift of faith. That's special supernatural faith, you see, that believes God and trusts God and knows that he's going to do it. In the book of 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, God told Elijah to go out to the riverbank and he would send the ravens to feed him. And he did it. He went out and he went right there to where God told him to go, and the ravens began to bring flesh. Now, there was a famine in the land because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. But Elijah believed what God said, and by faith he went to the river and he waited there, and the ravens brought meat for him to eat. So he had food to eat. By faith he did that. You remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountaintop to sacrifice him? And as they were going, Isaac said, "Well, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide a sacrifice." And you remember the story about the ram in the thicket after God spoke to him and said, don't plunge the knife into him. Okay? The gift of faith is used by God to supernaturally protect his people. It's used by God to supernaturally provide for his people. He'll make provision where there doesn't seem to be any way by the gift of faith. He'll protect by the gift of faith where there doesn't seem to be any way. If you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you see where Paul said that women receive their dead back to life through faith. And read some of those stories about raising the dead. That requires a gift of faith to raise the dead. If you want to raise, if God's going to use you to raise a dead person, you're going to have the gift of faith operating in your life. That's right. It receives the miracle and stands during that time. Oftentimes the gift of faith is a lengthy, God gives the gift, and as you say, it sustains for a long time, sometimes years, until the manifestation finally comes. One of the things, and that gift can be given not only to an individual, it can be given to a family. Can be given to a whole church. The gift of faith was given to us a year ago when we were believing God for this building. You remember that? No wavering, no fear, no doubt, tenacious. We knew God had given it. How did we know? by special faith. The whole church, you see. God gave it to the church, not just to one or two people, to the whole church. So yes, it is a sustaining kind of gift. Sometimes I know many, probably a number of you, are operating in that gift right now concerning the salvation of loved ones. God just speaks to you and says it's all right. And you just know it's all right. And everything is, it's a holocaust around you. But you're in the pavilion of God. You're in His faith. You read the 91st Psalm and see what God says about dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty. You see, dwelling in that place of faith. And it can be roaring and screaming and hollering on the outside. But when you're in the pavilion of God, it won't ever come near you. You see, it's all happening out there. It's peace and calm on the inside. And I know many of you are standing in faith. And it's special faith for God to give in time like that. Okay, any other questions or thoughts? All right, next week we'll be discussing the gifts of healing next week. And there is much confusion on that particular subject. But we'll see. We'll ask God through His Word to open up that area for us so we can see that more clearly. Gifts of healings next week. All right, let's close with prayer then. Father, we thank You for the fact that You do operate in us this special faith, the special anointing of God that just will not be denied to believe You for Your promises. We thank You, Father, that also You have given us not only special faith, but in addition, You have given us the kind of faith, the seed of faith, that we can develop, that we can cause to grow by our own attendance under Your Word and by our own trusting in You and by our own experience, that we might be more pleasing to You, for You, we know You said that without faith it's impossible to please You. We bless You, our Father, for the way that You're working in us and through us. We just thank You in Jesus' holy name for all of Your good provision. Amen.